Well, today I'd like to talk with you about Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation and what was so great about it. What good did we get out of it and down through the centuries and even today? What freedoms do we enjoy today that came through the work of these courageous men, Luther and the other reformers, back 501 years ago, if you go back to when he nailed the theses to the church door in Wittenberg, 1517. What does that have to do with today? And why can we be thankful to God for the work of Luther and the reformers? Let's talk about that and see the freedoms that God has brought to us through these men in days of old, which we enjoy today. What can we say of that? Well, first of all, let's understand about the Protestant Reformation was a time to reform the church because there were things that were going wrong inside of it, corrupt. They'd gotten into errors and astray off the path. And is that to be expected? Was that to be expected? Actually, yeah, if you look at the scriptures, Jesus had said in Mark chapter 13, prophesying, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show many signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. If you look over here at the book of Acts, Paul said that, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. If you look at Peter over in his letter, he says, 2 Peter 2, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And of course, John, in his letter, also spoke of false teachers in the church. Over here, he said, 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But that it went out, but that it might be plain that they all are not of us. So that actually took place in history. All these words of the apostles and Jesus came true, and still do today. Namely, there's false teachers. There's wrong things that creep into the flock of God to rob us of our freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. What we're celebrating today is that God called up an Augustinian monk, Martin Luther, and other reformers in the 1500s to restore those freedoms to us that we might be a free people indeed, as indeed God wants you and me free. So let's talk about what can we be thankful for? What are we set free from through Luther and all these other guys, these great reformers of old? What can we say? Well, first of all, Luther set us free from this kind of thing. What is this? Anybody can recognize that? And indulgence. Boy, you guys know. Yeah, from a papal indulgence. And this was a corruption that was going on in the church in those days. And what was it? It was where the Pope and his authorities were selling pieces of paper, very official looking, that if you buy it and give them money, this will promise you a partial or plenary indulgence, namely a partial or full forgiveness of your sins. So, in order to get one of those things in those days, what'd you need? Pull out your wallet, hand over some money. Can't believe I have this much in my wallet. It's a very rare occasion. And you give the money. As soon as a coin in the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory springs. You can either buy one of these for yourself or for your deceased relatives. Give the church and the Pope some money. You get the forgiveness of your sins. Luther didn't like that. In fact, what happened in Luther's day was that there was another thing going on called simony. What's that? You ever hear of simony? What does that mean? Simony is the buying and the selling of church offices for, once again, money. So in Luther's day, what happened, there's a guy named Albert of Brandenburg, and he was already had some bishoprics here and there, but he wanted to be archbishop of the city of Mainz in Germany. To get and become an archbishop, you got to buy it from the Pope. Money-making scheme. So what he did was, he was too young to be a bishop. But he went to the German banking house of Fugger to make some negotiations with the pontiff. And so the pontiff hears these negotiations. He's like, well, Albert, I'll give you the archbishopric for 12,000 ducats. That's a lot of money back then, for the 12 apostles. And then Albert counters that and says, well, I'll give you 7,000 for it, for the seven deadly sins. And then the Pope counters that and says, how about 10,000, presumably for the 10 commandments or something like that. And so they settled at 10,000 ducats, which was a lot of money. And he gave the archbishopric to Albert. A very lucrative position, by the way. What happened, though, is the Pope knows that Albert he's out a lot of money because he's had to take a loan from the Fugger banking people. And so he gives Albert the permission to sell indulgences to make back on his loan from the bank, selling the forgiveness of sins, that is, for paper and for money. Now, how can the Pope sell the forgiveness of sins for a piece of paper, for an indulgence? Which even Catholic theologians today say there was a scandal going on back then to some degree. How does he do that? Well, he has the ability to distribute merits to you, because the idea was you get to heaven by having merits, your good deeds and your righteousness, etc. So what happened was you needed merits, let's say like a coin like this. And what happened was the Pope believed or taught there's a big piggy bank, if you will, called the treasury of the merits of the saints. They would say people like Jesus or Joseph or Mary got to heaven by their own merits, but they not only got to heaven on their own merits, they had good deeds and merits left over. In other words, they not only got 100% on their test, but got 100% and all the bonus questions. When they get the bonus questions right, those are extra merits that they didn't need, which then get deposited into the piggy bank or treasury of the merits of the saints. And so Jesus' merits, Mary's merits, all these go in here. And then the Pope has the keys to the vault, the keys of Peter. He can open the treasury of the merits and distribute to you whatever merits you need if, after all, you give them the money. Show me the money, right? So that's a problem. Would you say that that's a problem? Yes. Would you want to be set free from that, or do you want me to still do that today? We got Stewardship Month coming up. Should we start this? Well, guess what? God wants you free from such things. Free. And he raised up Luther and other reformers who spoke against these indulgences. Luther heard some of his own parishioners coming from another town in Germany buying these things from Albert, the archbishop, who was selling these indulgences. And they said, look, Luther, look, we're forgiven. We bought these. Look, we're forgiven. Isn't that great? Luther was like, what is this? And he was furious. That's when he goes and challenges the Catholic theologians to a debate over indulgences to get rid of this corrupt practice. He wrote things like this. Luther said, the revenues of all Christendom are being sucked into this insatiable basilica in Rome. The Pope would do better to sell St. Peter's and give the money to the poor folk who are being fleeced by the hawkers of these indulgences. Papal indulgences do not remove guilt, said Luther. They don't affect reconciliation with God. The Pope doesn't have at his disposal a treasury of merits available for transfer. The saints have no extra credits. And by the way, he says, if the Pope has the power to open up the piggy bank of the treasury of the merits of the saints, which Luther didn't believe in, but even if he did, Luther says, why not let all the souls out for love's sake rather than for the sake of earthly miserable money? Why not just empty the whole place for love? So Luther, as we know, didn't mince words, and he was furious. And how did the authorities at the time respond to that? They were ticked off. Who is this little puny monk speaking like that to us? And he was hitting at their pockets, and they raged against him. But this is where we get the word simony. If you look in the Bible, the selling of offices and things for money, Acts 8. Remember, there was a magician there in down there in Samaria, and he saw Philip healing and giving the Spirit, and the apostles gave the Spirit by the laying on of hands. Now, when Simon saw, the magician saw that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them, where's my money? Just kidding. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, the Holy Spirit, that I too, anyone on whom I lay my hands, should receive the Holy Spirit. How did Peter respond to that? Good job, isn't that a wonderful thing? He said to Simon, your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He says, I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the chains of sin. So, wrong to sell these things for money. Can you buy forgiveness from God for money? Should we have indulgences today? This is bondage, friend. That was chains. That's not the gospel. If I preached that every week, you'd throw me out of here. The gospel that Luther preached is we are justified freely by Christ and Christ alone, who has already paid the whole ransom price that you need for your salvation at the cross. Jesus says, I came that I might not be served, but serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And Peter, when he was addressing this very subject in his letter, he said, you know that you were ransomed, redeemed, purchased, liberated, set free from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So is that one thing we can be thankful for? The Protestant Reformation and Luther, that they said it's by Christ, Him alone, and freedom, and stop this selling of indulgences, the forgiveness of your sins. You can't buy it with money. So praise be to God. I'm so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. Second thing that I think we could be thankful for today, for our great courageous forefathers, is that we got the Bible back into our hands, into the hands of the people, and in our own language. Do you know that that was against the law back there in Luther's day? At the decree of the Council of Toulouse in 1229 AD, the Catholic authorities said, we prohibit that the ladies should be permitted to have the books of the Old and New Testament. But we most strictly forbid their having any translation of these books. You can't have it in your own language, and certainly you shouldn't even have a Bible. 1234, at the Council of Tarragona, they ruled no one may possess the books of the Old and New Testaments and the Romance languages, German, Italian, French, Spanish, English, against the law. If anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishop within 8 days after the promulgation of this decree so that they may be burned. And not only if you had one, you'd be burned. It would be burned. You'd be burned. Like in the Waldensians and the Albigensians of southern France, they had a copy of the Bible in French. And not only the books were burned, but they were burned. You ever hear of John Wycliffe in England? He was the first translator of the Bible into English. Much of our English Bible comes from him. He translated it in 1382 because he said these words, Englishmen, learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard God's law in his own tongue. So did Christ's apostles. They need to hear it in English, a language they understand. Now, I've been learning a little foreign languages lately for John 3:16. Want me to try it on you? See how much of this you understand. I'll try it. Gott hat die Welt so geliebt, dass er seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, dass alle, die an ihn glauben, nicht verloren gehen, sondern ewiges Leben haben. How would you like me to say that every week? I mean, just talk up here like that. You'd be like, what on earth is he talking about? It's German, right? But in those days, you couldn't hear it in your own language. You couldn't have a Bible. You couldn't have it. Wycliffe translates it. He escaped persecution because he died of natural causes, but the authorities of the church dug up his bones 44 years later, burned them, and threw them into the river Swift, showing how much they hated that he put the Bible into the hands of the English people in an underground system. Well, they could stop him, but they had trouble stopping Luther, because Luther in his days had the printing press on his side, newly invented. And after Luther stood up and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. We're justified by faith in Christ before God." And he was cast out and condemned as an outlaw for it, hunted. And if anybody were to kill him, he'd be free of guilt, declared the Holy Roman Emperor. He was kidnapped by a German prince, brought away into a castle. Wartburg was the name of it. And there he translated, against the law, remember, the Bible into German. New Testament in 11 weeks in 1522. And it was printed, and all of a sudden, the Bible is in the hands of the people, in their own language, all over Germany. The people set free. And Luther, like Wycliffe, said, "It's Scripture alone by which all doctrines must be judged, not church traditions or canon law." And he was in big trouble. He could have been burned for it, but they couldn't get him because of the strength of the German princes. Not so lucky for another Englishman. His name was William Tyndale. You ever hear of him? The Tyndale Bible? He picked up on Wycliffe's work, and he translated the Bible into English in Luther's day in 1535. And Wycliffe said, Tyndale said, "I'll cause a boy who drives a plow to know more of the scriptures than the Pope." Well, he wasn't so lucky. He escaped into England, from England to Belgium, but he was hunted down there, captured, brought up on trial for heresy, tied to a stake, strangled, burned, and again, scattered his ashes. So, do you see how courageous it was for us to get this freedom that we have today? How would you like to go through your life without ever having a Bible? What would that be like? You ever tried not reading the Bible for a couple days, what your faith does? It gets all fuzzy. You're like, "I don't know which way is right anymore. I'm not really clear on things." Imagine never, ever, ever having the Bible in your own language, not in your own homes. Can we be thankful for these things today?
Amen.
God put the Bible into your hands. He wants you to read it because he wants you free. God delights in freedom. "I rise up before the dawn and cry for help. I hope in thy words," Psalm 119. "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate upon thy promise. Forever, O Lord, thy word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus says, Scripture can't be broken. And Paul says, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard by the preaching of Christ. You are so blessed today. God has set you free. He's put the Bible into your hands in your own language, English. So I'm not speaking up here French. Try that one. Car Dieu a donc aimé le monde, qu'il a donné son fils unique, afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse pas, mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle. We'll memorize that one too, but it doesn't make any sense. But it's in English. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Did you get that one? Praise be to God. God set us free. He gave us the Bible through the reformers. How about this one? Thirdly, not only did Luther put the Bible into English and into our hand, into German and into our hands, in our own language, but also the church service. You know, the church service was all Latin back then. That was just the way it was. Paul says in the Bible, "There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me." What's the use if I come up and do the entire service in a language you don't understand? Luther said, this has got to be in German. Like, people got to understand what's being said. That's actually where the word, they say, hocus pocus comes from, because the priest in the old days would sanctify, you know, the elements up there at the altar. He'd say, "This is my body," in Latin. He'd say, "Hoc est corpus meum," hocus corpus. People would be like, "Oh, he's up there doing his hocus pocus." Because it was not a language that people understood. It's so great that I can speak to you in English, and I hope you understand what I'm saying to you. Luther also gave us the wine in the Lord's Supper, because until then, And even until 1970, the Catholic Church, you can't get the wine, only the bread. For 900 years in the Catholic Church, the people never got wine until 1970, Vatican II. But we've been having it for 500 years, ever since Luther said, Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body, and drink, this is my blood. You're supposed to have both. So Luther just cleaned all that up and said, let's get back to the Bible, what it tells us to do, and be set free in such things. And fifthly, here's another one. How about this one? What do you think? Where do you think I'm going with this? Yeah, right. Marriage, right? This is another thing was set free by the reformers in the 1500s that I enjoy today because I'm married. I love Beth, and I'm so thankful for having her in my life. What would it be like? Well, in the Catholic Church, unfortunately, they made decrees which said you cannot be married. You go way back to the 300s, 305, Council of Elvira said, it's decided that marriage should be altogether prohibited to bishops, priests, deacons, and to clerics placed in the ministry, and that they keep away from their wives, not beget children. Whoever does this shall be deprived of the honor of the clerical office. So it was already starting early on. At the Second Lateran Council in 1139, anybody becoming a priest or any clergy in the Catholic Church had to swear celibacy. You are never going to be able to have sexual relations with anyone, no marriage whatsoever. It was sealed there in 1139. Luther said this is a horrible practice. It's led to all kinds of troubles in the church. And in fact, that was predicted as well in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said that in the church, and that the Spirit expressly says, very clearly says, that in later times, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through their pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who, number one, forbid marriage. Number two, command abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so Luther says this is a doctrine of demons. This is not the way to go, because guess what happens when you tell a priest you can't marry? What happens? Luther said it's like if you take a priest and put him with a maid in the same house to take care of the priest. He says it's like putting going into a barn full of hay and lighting a match. It's just going to happen, and there's going to be all kinds of stuff that's going to come out of it, and I'm not going to go into the sort of details of it. Y'all know the scandals that are in the news these days. It was no different in Luther's days. You know, all the fornications and the pedophiles and things like that come out of a wrong doctrine. But guess what? God said, I'm going to set you free. You can be together. Singlehood is great. If you're single, that's great. But don't command it. Marriage is great too. And it's great for priests to be married. And they can also then give good advice. Like Luther said, here's good advice for married couples. Let the wife behave toward her husband in such wise as to make him glad to come home. Is that true of you guys? And let the husband be toward his wife in such a way as to make her sad to see him leave and go to work. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way God designed it anyway. But let's aim for it. That's freedom. And Luther was married in 1525, Zwingli in 1522, Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer in 1532, and John Calvin in 1539. Marriage is good and is to be freely enjoyed by clergy for their support and comfort, as well as children. And also, if you want to be single, that's great too. But it is freedom that God gives to you. And I hope you're hearing that today. It's freedom in all these things that God is pouring out upon you today. That's what he wants for his people. And last of all, and most importantly, how about this one? The chains of the gospel, right? What was being taught the gospel in those days, as far as I understand it anyway, is that you get to heaven by your merits, by doing certain things. Namely, you can go to confession, of course. Then you do your penance. You say your Hail Marys. You go through the seven sacraments. You can buy an indulgence. You can observe holy relics. You can make pilgrimages, all to help your way through purgatory. to eventually get yourself to heaven. Is that the gospel that I read in the scriptures? That's binding people up. You see, it was like a lock. The gospel, Luther didn't invent. He just looked in the scriptures and rediscovered it, which is that God justifies us freely when we believe in Jesus Christ. That's the key. That unlocks the chains and just sets us free so that we're a free people. It's by grace that you've been saved, says the Bible. And this isn't your own doing. It's the free gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. It's received by faith. Romans 3 says, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that you? Raise your hand. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says we are justified by his grace as a free gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. That was Luther's main preaching, the freedom of the gospel. Jesus Christ alone, it's in him. He paid for it. We get it as a free gift by believing on him. We don't receive salvation piecemeal, a little here after a relic, a little here after an indulgence, a little here after a pilgrimage. But when you trust in Christ, full, complete remission of your sins, righteousness reckoned to you by God, and then, Luther says, we go and do all our good works. And thanksgiving to God for praise and glory to him. And so we thank God for the recovery of the gospel. Amen. Last thing or so I'll say here is, should we call ourselves Lutherans today? Be very proud of that? No. Luther said, don't call yourselves Lutherans. Call yourselves Christians. He says, for who's Luther? The doctrine isn't mine. I've not been crucified for anyone. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 wouldn't suffer Christians to call themselves by Peter's name or Paul's name, but by Christ's name. How should I, says Luther, a poor, stinking bag of worms, become so that the children of Christ are named with my unholy name? It should not be so, dear friends. Let us extinguish all factious names and be called Christians, whose doctrine we have. I have not been and will not be a master. Along with the church, I have one teaching of Christ, who alone is our master. Amen. And Christ came to set us free. Stand fast, says Paul, in your freedom. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. We are set free, friends, from indulgences, from all those things. We are free to have the Bible in our hands to read daily in our own language. Freedom to hear the worship in our own language. Freedom to marry, and the freedom of the joy of the gospel, that God loves you and you have friendship with him today through Jesus Christ. And then you can walk with your Father the rest of your days in joy, loving other people with thanksgiving. Until that day when we get to see him bring the kingdom into beautiful full light before our eyes to enjoy, and that with him forevermore. So in Jesus' name, amen.